Well, I think you know, if you don't, that when we have the Lord's Supper, we make it the focus of our time together today, because it recalibrates our heart, it recalibrates our spirit, it recalibrates our mind to what really and truly matters. This is what Paul meant when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim." That's the word for preach in the New Testament. When Paul speaks to Timothy and he says, "Young Timothy, preach the word, be in season and out of season." And he says in this context, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So this is a proclamation, this service of the Lord in elements of a cup and elements of bread that represent a body and represent shed blood. That should speak to us as we take the Lord's Supper today. In fact, Paul warns us that we shouldn't take it lightly. We shouldn't take it flippantly, but we should take it with extreme humility, and we should take it with significance and meaning. So the Bible tells us why this is so significant in Mark chapter 14. If you want to turn there this morning for a few minutes, I want us to look together at that passage of Scripture that just reminds us of the weight that Jesus was under. The weight of what Jesus felt and experienced. Gethsemane is the preview of what he is going to experience on the cross. He comes under a greater intensity when he's in Gethsemane of the suffering that lies ahead of him. And so the Bible says in Mark chapter 14, verse 32, "And they went to a place called Gethsemane." It's interesting that Gethsemane is a garden. And usually when you go visit a garden, you see beautiful things. You have a good experience. It's relaxing. It's peaceful, especially if you go to a botanical garden where you can walk around and sit on a bench. But this is a different garden. In fact, this is the garden where Adam and Eve were tested. The garden where Adam chose to do his will instead of God's will. And it's in this garden, once again, that Jesus has to come forth, tested and tried and surrendered, to show us that where Adam failed, Jesus succeeds. So they went to a garden. The garden was known as Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He's praying. He's praying because he is in deep connection with his Father, the mission that the Father had given him as the Son of God to come and die for the sins of the world. That was on his mind, and so he's talking to his Father. And he took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. Now, this is really shocking. Because up to this point in Mark's gospel, you have not read that about Jesus, have you? Every time Jesus is seen in Mark's gospel, whether he's exercising an evil spirit, whether he is teaching scribes and Pharisees, he is never, ever distressed. But now he is. Something is distressing him greatly. That word, by the way, in the original means to be astonished. It means to be astonished. And I think what's setting in here upon Jesus is just the enormous weights of bearing the sin of the world and what that entails. And I'll tell you why I think that in just a moment. But he is greatly distressed. He is troubled to the point of being physically sick. Some of you have experienced that in the most high moments of stress, in the most high moments of pressure. You have been physically sick to your stomach and feeling nauseous. That's the idea behind greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful." That word sorrowful means it is overwhelmed. There is this sense in which Jesus is overwhelmed by what he is about to do on the cross. So much so that he says, even to death, even to the point of, "I feel like I'm going to die," which he was. "Remain here and watch," is his last words to these disciples before he goes, verse 35, a little farther, and he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. What he's saying there is, "Father, is there another way? Is there another possibility? Is there another way for this to be accomplished?" And we know the answer to that. Because in order for God to be just and righteous, sin must be punished. So the cross is the instrument of God's punishment of our sin. It wasn't the sin of Jesus that sent him there, because Jesus had no sin. In other words, if we're going to have our guilt and our shame put on someone else who has guilt and shame, it's really just passing the buck, isn't it? But in order for it to be a substitute, it had to be the spotless, blameless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A righteous substitute for unrighteous sinners. There was no other way. And so he cries out to God in terms of endearment and intimacy, "Abba, Daddy, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove," this is his specific request, "remove this cup from me." I think that request answers why he said what he said there in verse 35, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Why? Because of the cup. And we have to ask the question, as we are preparing our hearts to hold a cup, what was in that cup? Well, the Old Testament, in multiple passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and we don't have time to look those up today, but trust me, multiple times, we studied this in our Connect group this morning, that those references to the cup are to drinking the wrath of God. And so that's laying the foundation for what Jesus is looking into as he stares into this cup. He realizes that in that cup that he's about to drink and he's about to experience is our sin. It's our rebellion, it's our condemnation, our separation. And that caused him such a heavy burden to think for the first time in his existence with God. From all eternity, he has never faced separation, broken fellowship. In a word, lostness. But that's what he experiences on the cross. Your separation that you deserved. Your lostness that you brought on by your sin. Your condemnation and your wrath that was brought on by your rebellion against a holy God. All of that was poured out on Christ. So no wonder he cries out, "Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me." Because in just a few hours, he will cry out from the cross, "My God, my God, Why have you forsaken me? And the answer is, he took the cup. He took the cup of God's wrath upon himself. And at that moment, the holiness of the Father could not look upon the wrath-drinking cup that the Son was drinking on the cross. And he says, my God, why have you turned away? Why have you turned aside? Because in that very moment, Jesus experienced our hell on the cross. And he died. He died separated from God. Because that's what sin does. That's what sin's penalty is. Sin's penalty is death. The wages of sin is death. But on the third day, Jesus rose. And the resurrection, the resurrection of our Lord and King, that resurrection demonstrated and proved God's love for His Son, God's acceptance of His sacrifice. Jesus, you are alive because God is life, and now they are back in fellowship with one another. And now the cup that is offered to you and I today is not the cup of God's wrath, but it is the cup of the blood of the new covenant that you and I get to drink together as one church, as one body, and as one Lord. This humbles us. This brings us before our greatest need, which is for each and every one of us, each and every day, to be led back to Calvary and to be reminded of a Savior who concludes his prayer with this powerful statement. A statement of surrender. Yet not what I will, but what you will. That is the complete opposite of what Adam said in the garden. Adam, in defiance to God, said, "My will be done." And Jesus, in surrender in Gethsemane, says, "Thy will be done." You know what that entailed for the first time for Jesus? It entailed him losing control, giving control up. We call that surrender. I mean, if you look at Mark's gospel all the way up to chapter 14, Jesus is what? He's in control. There's nothing that's shaken him. There's nothing that's caught him off guard. There's nothing that he hasn't been able to overcome. But man, when you get to Mark chapter 14, you see a Christ who is overwhelmed with the idea of bearing the sin and the separation that our wrath and our judgment deserve. And you see a Jesus who says when he says, "Yet not what I will, but what you will, I trust you. I trust you." And when you take the bread and when you take the cup in just a moment, that's what you're saying. I trust you. I trust you. And if you're here this morning and you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the worst thing that you could do is to drink of the cup and eat of the bread without recognizing the significance and the meaning of it. So if you're here and you know you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, the thing to do when that plate and that bread come by and when the cup comes by is just pass it on to the next person. Because only believers in Jesus Christ should celebrate the Lord's Supper. And Philip's right. If that causes a conversation with you and your children on the way home because they couldn't have the Lord's Supper today, praise God for that. Talk to him about that. Talk to him about what it means to love King Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, there's an old hymn that you directed my heart to. And Father, I think it in It gives us the reason today that we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And that old hymn is "Lead Me to Calvary." And Father, that's been my prayer this morning. Prayed early in my office, prayed early with others. Father, would you today lead us to Calvary? That hymn is a prayer, and it says, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. Why do we do the Lord's Supper together, church? Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. So that's our prayer. Through the elements of the Lord's Supper today, would you lead us back to the cross where it all began for us? Sinners separated from God. Sinners under the just condemnation and wrath of God. Sinners redeemed and forgiven by the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Sinners made well because of the table, because of the body, because of the blood. Father, this defines us as a church and nothing else. We are a gospel-believing, gospel-preaching, gospel-teaching, gospel-living church. And we pray that you will use this to proclaim the death of your Son. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.